The Pentecostal church, the first Pentecostal church I was in, was at the time it seemed a quite a reasonably sized church. It was actually, the building was quite small. But I remember probably after being in that church for about 6-9 months, and I'd been baptized in water and baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I went to my first camp meeting. I guess it was like a conference, but it wasn't run by the denomination. It was run by an Australian-wide ministry called Logos back then. And at that camp meeting, and there were probably about 200 or 300 people, the level of praise and worship was beyond anything I had ever known. And it was not the volume, it was the sense of God's presence that was extraordinary. And I remember at one stage when the worship, it just came in waves. We would be singing either in English or in tongues, and it would rise up, and then it would go down, then it would rise up, then it would go down. And then someone shared with the whole group a vision that they were having during the worship time. And in this vision, they saw as the worship and the praise rose, they saw angels, extraordinary, big, powerful angels. And they saw as the praise and the worship rose, the angels were being directed over to a table. And on that table were all kinds of weapons. Now this is a vision, you understand. It's not literal in that sense. It was a vision. And so with the rise of the worship, all these weapons for spiritual warfare that the angels would use against demonic powers became available to the angels. Then as the worship in that meeting would begin to just lessen somewhat, just in this vision, he just saw the angels moving back with these new weapons. Then as the worship would rise again, he saw other angels coming in, and he saw further tables were just covered in these spiritual weapons. So the level of the worship and the kind of worship and the level of the praise was releasing something in the spirit realm. I did say earlier, and I do want to say again, I don't necessarily think this was literal, in that I don't think he was seeing what was actually happening. But I do believe that the Spirit of God was showing him by a picture of what happens, that our praise and our worship is powerful in spiritual warfare. And I think that was the import of it. I'd like to share a story with you that those of you who know the Old Testament well or have been in church life for some time, I'm sure, will have heard the story. It's in 2 Chronicles and chapter 20. 2 Chronicles and chapter 20. Let me just begin to read verses 1 and 2. I'm reading from the NIV. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites with some of the Muonites came to make war with Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazam Tamar, that is, Engedi. And so, let me just say first of all that Jehoshaphat was a godly king. He was a godly king of Judah. And I want you to see that even for someone who is a godly person and a godly leader, there can be great difficulties. Sometimes I've heard preachers preach in a way where they seem to infer that the more spiritual you are, the less problems you will have. That has not been my experience. So I can either say that I'm not very spiritual, or I can say that what I've been told isn't true. We've had situations even very, very recently, whereas the amount of turmoil increased surrounding us, Teresa and I, that it was not because either of us were doing something wrong or had walked away from God or sinned in some terrible way. It was as we were, in fact, pressing into God, that we found that some of the difficulties surrounding us seem to increase somewhat. So if you ever hear from this pulpit that if you're a truly spiritual Christian, you will have no troubles whatsoever. It won't ever be from my mouth. And the preacher won't be asked back. Obviously some problems we bring on ourselves, don't we? Some problems we do. But some problems, I really believe, do come from the evil one, from the, we can use the term, the devil. And can I just say this, and I preface it with generally speaking, the more spiritually oriented people are, generally speaking, the more likely they are to attribute problems to the devil. Now, I'm sure some of you will say, no, I've known some fairly extreme Christians who seem to think that everything that went wrong in their life was automatically the devil. And I'm not thinking like that. I'm saying that when people's eyes have been opened in a spiritual realm, they are more likely to understand that there are different things, different difficulties in their life that do have a demonic background. I think, and I've used the illustration many times, but when our own church was more involved with the Murray Baptist Church and Indigenous Church down at Denmore, and we had some combined meetings. We had their pastor come up here, and a number of us went down to meetings there on Sunday night. I had people say to me, we are struck by how often in the preaching the devil was referred to. And it just struck me, because the Indigenous background in Australia, particularly in earlier days before it was messed up by us, unfortunately, was a very spiritual culture, a very spiritual way of thinking. And because of that, when an Indigenous person comes to Christ, they'll often have a clearer sense of good versus evil and the devil versus God. Whereas we as Westerners tend to like water it down, and we tend to have all these other areas and things that we will say are the actual cause of this thing. I do want to say that when things really go amiss for us, we need to look and ask God and for what's happening in this. And I think a common prayer I prayed, God, what are you trying to say to me in this situation? I've prayed that often, because when things begin to just pile in, I've tended to see that there's something behind that. But let me just ask you, when things do go wrong, how many times do you turn to someone else before you turn to the Lord? Now, I don't mean that it's wrong to turn to someone else and talk to someone else about the problem that you may have. But if you're talking to someone else before you're talking to God, then you're reversing the order. We need to be talking to God first before we talk with others. Now, here is a very godly king. I'll come on back to the story where these foreign armies are coming against him. And I'm reading in verse 3. It said, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. First of all, he was alarmed. First of all, fear filled the man's heart. I've had things that people have told me that have been very difficult things to take. They may be, and I've often noted that my first response has been a response of fear or a response of reaction. I've sometimes said to people, give me a moment to let this settle down, because I don't want to respond out of my initial response, which will be fear. Then, just like Jehoshaphat, hopefully I come back to God and I say, God, what are you saying in the midst of this? What are you saying in the midst of this? And that's what we need to be doing. So it said, alarm. Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. So even though when he had this initial response of fear, he then, when it settled, he turned to God. Then the next part of that verse says, in verse 3, when I find it, it said, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. He proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. I'm pressing the down button. It seems to be going up for some reason. Fasting sharpens and empowers our prayer life. There have been seasons in my life where I've fasted more, and there have been seasons where I've fasted less. I've never been someone who could do a super long fast. I've been able to do a number of 10-day fasts, but have not been able to do beyond that. You say, well, 10 days, I was pretty skinny by the end of 10 days. And so I think of people who did 40-day fasts, and I remember one Ipswich pastor telling me that after his 40-day fast, he had no clothes that fitted him. And when he would turn up on a Sunday, his clothes, he had like a belt, and all of his clothes were all gathered in because he had lost such a vast amount of weight. But you know, in the early Methodist church, they would fast on 2 days each week, usually a Wednesday and a Friday. They'd fast from the evening of one day through to the evening meal the next day. So around 24 hours or just under 24 hours. There have been great men of God, probably great women of God, I may not be quite as aware of, who have employed what they used to call a Methodist fast, where 2 days a week they would fast from the evening meal through to, or to, from that night through to the evening meal the next day. Derek Prince did that most of his ministry life and attributed much of the sharpness of his ministry to the fact that he kept that fasting regime going. So fasting sharpens and empowers our prayer. Read verses 4, 5 and 6. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. And Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, and then from verse 6 down to verse 9, I won't read it through all for time, but he recounts the promises God has made. He recounts the amazing promises God has given to Israel. And he's recounting the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. Let me just tell you about a man. This man is Reinhard Bonnke. Some of you are from African background, and of course, be far more familiar with this man's ministry than I am. But Reinhard Bonnke, probably won to Christ as many people in our generation as Billy Graham has, and certainly in Africa, he has certainly won vast numbers. Tens and tens of millions, and I don't know how many. I know they tried to take like figures and work it out. But you know, when Reinhard Bonnke, and toward the end of his ministry, he's only retired very, very recently, but he would have vast crowds, and sometimes in a single meeting, there would be just under 1 million people. He would have responses that were literally in the hundreds of thousands in a single meeting. And so people heralded him, but he had a group of intercessors. Those intercessors were led by a lady called Suzette Hattinger. I could have put her picture up, but I think because she was the kind of person who never sought publicity. But what would happen is that when Bonnke would be going into a city, and there was going to have a crusade over a period of weeks, Suzette Hattinger would go into that city. She would hire a hotel room for 3-4 weeks. For that entire time, she would fast and she would seek the face of God for that particular crusade. But what she would do is she'd wait on God till God quickened scriptures that were promises for that particular crusade. And then when she'd feel that God had quickened particular promises to her, she would just, hour after hour, she would, in that sense, plead the promises before God. She would plead the promises before God. If she felt there was an absolute breakthrough with one particular promise, she'd wait on God for the next promise. Remember in the early days when I was first baptized in the Holy Spirit, that it was often preached from the front that when you go through a difficult time, ask God for a word about your situation. It may be as you're reading the Bible. In fact, this is what the preachers would be normally thinking of, that God would quicken a scripture. And as he quickened that scripture to you, it gave you some sense of what God wanted to do in that situation. I have found personally that in various situations, church situations, family situations, it's been a great comfort to me personally when I have been praying and just sensed that God is saying something. When it's been, sometimes it's been a scripture, sometimes it's just been a promise God has made. And then the next time I pray for that person or for that group or for that situation, I simply take hold of that particular promise. And in that sense, I plead the promise before God. And thus far, I have seen really, really good outcomes from that. So here is the situation where Jehoshaphat, he is bringing before God amazing promises of God's faithfulness. And let me say, there is great value in keeping a record of the amazing things God has done for you. And people who, and often when they feel challenged, the devil challenges them, what's God done for you? And they can't think of anything. But I tell you, if you're someone who journals, you're someone who writes down these promises, you can go back and you can look and say, oh look, I've forgotten about that, I've forgotten about that, I've forgotten about that. I know I've often told the story, but many years back when our church went through a difficult time financially, I went off wages for 3 months. We didn't actually tell the church what was going on. They thought I was still on wages, and we were looking to God to just help sort things through. There was some Centrelink money that came in through that time, but it meant that the income for our household was massively brought down to a much, much lower figure. But you know, during that time, we had provision after provision after provision after provision. And I didn't realize till a bit later, Teresa was writing them down. And then I know over the last year, she actually found the sheet again and said, here it is. And do you remember how many provisions? About 40 over a 3-month period. And she'd written them down. And I tell you what, I had forgotten most of those. But see, when you have a word from God for the situation, it gives you a confidence. It puts a faith within your heart. And that's what this man was looking for. It's what the king was looking for. And then from verse 10 down, he recognizes that this is a very serious situation. And I'll just read a bit of this. It says, but now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. And then he's saying, but seeing they're coming, and they're repaying evil to us, even though we did good to them. And I love the very last part of this. Last verse, verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face the vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Our eyes are upon you. I know often in a prayer meeting, I just had the last part of that scripture coming into my head many, many times. Our eyes are upon you. He recognized their powerlessness. He didn't have trouble saying, we are a powerless people in ourselves, but our eyes are upon you. And I want you to recognize the fact that you may be in all kinds of spiritual strife where the enemy is coming against you. You may not feel you had the strength to overcome that thing. But look, it's not wrong to confess your own powerlessness as long as the next part is that our eyes are upon you. Our eyes have to be upon him. So what happened next? We've read that part. Verse 13. All the men of Judah with their wives and children, little ones, stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah. Oh, here we go. The son of. A Levite and a descendant of Asaph. He stood in the assembly. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Don't you love to hear that? The battle is not yours, but it's God's battle. Tomorrow, march down against them. They'll be climbing up by the pass of Ziz. You'll find them at the end of the gorge of the desert, Jerah. You will not have to fight in this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance that the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, for the Lord will be with you. For the Lord will be with you. How amazing to have a word from God. How amazing to have had a promise from God that does build you up in an extraordinary way. Verse 18. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground. All the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. It wasn't the music that was loud, it was their voices. bit of a turnaround in Pentecostal churches these days. Never mind. Most of you don't get that. That's all right. Verse 20. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God. You will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. As they went out at the head of the army singing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." Now I want you to realize and think about this. Here are three vast pagan armies coming against a much smaller godly army. And so the godly army under a godly leader, Jehoshaphat, they're preparing for war, but God has said you to go to this place, this is where you'll meet them, but in this battle you will not have to fight. And they're saying, what do you mean we won't have to fight? So Jehoshaphat sends out the priests, and he sends out the priests before the people, and the people begin to, and the priests leading them are just praising and worshipping the Lord. Now do you think when the opposing armies had simply heard the voices of these men praising the Lord, do you think in the natural that would strike them with fear? I don't think so. I think they'd think, they're singing. What are they? Are they drunk or something? But what was happening, they were employing an amazing spiritual principle. Let me read to you from Psalm 149. This is a scripture that we used to sing this chorus many, many years back. And verse 6 says, I'll actually read it high praise because that's the word. May the high praise of God be in their mouth. Whoop. I don't have it there. Sorry. May the high praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hand to inflict vengeance on the nations, punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron. And then it says, to carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of all his saints. Praise the Lord. Now here is an amazing thing that the psalmist is saying, that if you let the praises of God fill your mouth, let there be a double-edged sword in your hand. And this will do things in the spirit realm. It will inflict vengeance on the nation, punishment on the people. It'll bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron. What it's saying is that behind the nation, behind the nobles, behind the kings are demonic powers. And you don't have power in yourselves against those powers, but if you lift your voice in praise, if you lift your voice in worship, you will let the praise, the high praises of God be in your mouth. You'll find that as you begin to praise the Lord, you begin to release something in the Spirit. Like in that vision where the angels are released to take weapons that were not necessarily there beforehand. And so as we begin to praise the Lord and we let something rise on the inside, we are releasing angels to go and fight these battles for us. Sometimes we just fight the battles on an earthly level. But if the thing has a demonic power behind it, finding it on an earthly level will not do very much for you. Here is one key. This is not the only key. But it seems to be the last key that Christians go to. And it should be the first key. Where we go to God and we begin to praise Him and we begin to worship Him. And even though the NIV doesn't like the word high, where it just says, let the praises of God. I made sure I looked up the word. It's only used twice in the Old Testament. But it talked about a level of praise that touches on the splendor and the wonder of God that is just high and above, just other realms that we would normally, and the kind of language we would use in just exalting Him. When we do this, there's something released in the spirit realm. So when Jehoshaphat, those who were with him, began to simply praise and begin to worship, God released something amazing. Verse 22 says, as they began to sing and praise, The Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So see, as the people of God moved into praise, moved into worship, moved into simply beholding their God. How many know when we go through hard times, what do we tend to look to? It's what we're beholding we will become like. It's such a clear principle within Scripture. I'm thinking of 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image as by the Lord the Spirit. What we behold, we become. If you're in the midst of the difficulty, and I know what happens when it fills our mind. I found this morning when I got up things that had happened last night and through yesterday all came flooding back into my mind. So I made sure that I could push those things out by putting songs into my head. And I was singing through Psalm 149, verse 6, with the high praises of God in our mouth, two-edged sword in our hand. We will march right up on the victor's side, right into Canaan's land. Now, I don't have a good voice. Do you know that? Yeah. And Teresa hardly ever says anything about my tonality. Oh, she's such a blessed woman. And then I was thinking of the choruses in Hebrews, but we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. But we see Jesus high and lifted up that he might taste death for every man. And I'm singing through the old scripture and song version of this, and I'm singing it through and through because I wanted to behold in my mind the wonder and the splendor of my God. I don't like on a Sunday morning to come in here as I might say cold. I like to come in here on a Sunday morning having spent time at home praising, worshipping, praying in tongues. We have someone who comes in at 9 o'clock and looks after. We have a profoundly disabled daughter. Most of you know that. So someone comes in and I do sometimes get really embarrassed because I'm just at a very high throttle. I was just praising God, and then I hear that on the, and I think, oh my goodness, she heard me. I think it's funny, last night I was in my study and I'd spent a little bit of time praying in tongues, and I'm saying, God, set the captives free, and I'm walking up and down, and I've not been doing that 30 seconds before I realize someone is right at the door of the study. So I'm trying to quieten it down, and just casually, oh, hello. Like, really feeling really embarrassed. But never mind. What you behold, you become. What you behold, you become. So we need to be asking God for a word about our situation. Many of you, we used to sing this, I'll enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Enter His courts with praise. God will provide lots of situations for you. I think I began sharing last week about a time when we had a massive car breakdown, and all we went through. And just in case I didn't learn the lesson, I had another one this week. I'm sitting out on Augusta Parkway till all hours of whatever. RSUQ phoning me up saying, we can't find you. I said, I'm on Augusta Parkway on the corner of such and such. And finally, you know, the mechanic comes out and said, no, you can't drive that, mate. So we'll just phone for the tow truck. And then the tow truck phones up, says, I can't find you. I've been going up and down the... And he said, you're in a Woolworths car park, aren't you? And I said, no. I'm just out on the parkway. But you know, in that time, and it was a fair time that I was, I had four drivers pull up and offer me help. I thought that was really one. One even said, do you have a phone? And I mean, not that he was going to give me one. And I did say each time, I've actually phoned for RSEQ. But you know, as I sat there waiting, I made sure that the devil had no part in my thinking, in my heart. And I'm praising the Lord, praising the Lord, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Because what you behold, you become. You let all the negative thoughts fill your mind. You don't replace that with something godly. You'll find that that'll be the way things go forward. So I entered his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Entered his courts with praise. Oh, that's the verse I was trying to find earlier. May the high praise of God be in their mouth. A double-edged sword in their hand. Whoop. Now we've got some, I've got other things coming up. Oh, you're seeing other stuff there that I'm seeing here now. So, what comes out of your mouth when the devil goes after you? What comes out of your mouth? What do other people hear? Do they hear you mumble? Do they hear you grumble? Do they? Thank you. One person nodded. I have one honest person here. What brought Israel down in the wilderness was their grumbling. That's how the however many million of them that headed out, only two men came in. And all the rest were taken down in the wilderness by their grumbling. I cannot tell you how important it is to get grumbling out of your heart and to focus upon wonderful promises God has given. Then to just let that come out of your mouth. So our story finishes up with an extraordinary victory. But the victory came because the people were willing to praise. People were willing to let something go. Let me just finish off with this. Actually, I won't. I'll do that another time. I'm just going to pray. Father, I thank you that there is victory in praise. Father, I do pray for we who are just hearing this message right now, that the Spirit of God would touch people's hearts afresh. God would begin to challenge and confront where there's been grumbling, where there's been mumbling, where there's been criticism, where we've just given over to irritability or whatever, all these other things. God, we have not let you just fill our hearts so what comes out of our heart comes out through our mouth. But I just pray that you would teach us as a people to be a praising people. To be a praising people. To be a praising people. To be a people who will extol the splendor and the wonder of our God. The high praises. Father, I realize I always used to think it meant volume. Until I looked it up and it talked about the kind of praise. It was that they were lifting you to that ultimate, highest possible place. The splendor, the wonder of who you were. And that was called high praise. I pray, fill our hearts with high praise. God, that we will not be like a bunch of chickens who barely get off the ground, but will be eagles who learn to fly and to soar and to rise higher and higher and higher with you. As you rise with healing in your wings in our midst. God's good. Amen. Amen. Amen.